May it please the Lord to bless us as we continue our meditation in this second chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. And you will remember from last time we thought on these words, it refers to this great and wonderful day. We call it and refer to it as the day of Pentecost, a day when the fulfillment of those prophecies had come to pass, when the Spirit came down upon those people in that amazing way. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so we realized how many there were gathered together then on that occasion, of every language, many languages and peoples, and they came together. And as we come down to this 14th verse, we reread, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice." Well, what an occasion it must have been with all those people. We know there were 3,000 that were converted. We don't know how many other people there were there, no doubt a considerable number, but they amazingly filled with the Spirit. What an occasion it must have been. They were all anxious and concerned and blessed. And so there was that wonderful, as it were, movement together as they were here. And so Peter then stood up and lifted up his voice. It wasn't just a whisper. He lifted up his voice so that all the people would hear. And we should always remember, those who preach the gospel are to lift up their voice so that the people can indeed hear. And he addressed them. He said, "Ye men of Judah, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words." Now, first of all, he has to rectify a mistake, because many of those people had thought that these people were drunk, because he said, others mocking, "These men are full of new wine." And so Peter refutes this, and he refutes it in this way. He says, "For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." And that is what we term 9 o'clock in the morning. So we would of course not expect to find people drunk at that time of the morning. And so he just informs them of that. And then he tells them the effect that it's had. And he refers to that which Joel spoke, that wonderful little prophecy of Joel. And he comes and tells them, but they weren't drunk, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then he reiterates what it was said, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." Well, there are various interpretations as to what these words mean, but I believe that perhaps John Calvin has the best view of it, and he speaks of it as these people receiving spiritual understanding, and therefore as they were able, the word used here is prophesy, they were able to understand the things which had come to pass, and they were therefore able to explain them to those that were with them. And so we have a condition here that there were those who were the sons and the daughters shall prophesy, and the young men shall see visions, and the old men shall dream dreams. And we do of course have in the Word of God those occasions where there were those dreams and there were those visions which God did come and did honour. So we should not despise a position and a situation like this. And then he says, "And on my servants." and on my handmaidens. I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, those who were young in the faith, and now brought to the knowledge of the Lord, and now blessed with a spiritual understanding. And here is this expression, and I will pour out in those days. Well, it was a blessed occasion, and I'm sure today we also desire and pray for that we may also see and observe and have an interest in and be involved in a gracious return of the Lord in this way, that his spirit is once again poured out upon the people. And then we're told, and I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapour of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. Now, this also is not an easy portion to interpret. But here again, I believe John Calvin has a good view on this when he makes the point that it probably refers to the occasion that was to follow when the temple was taken, destroyed in 70 AD, and apparently there was an occasion when there was an amazing comet which stood over Jerusalem for something like a year, and that was an amazing occasion, and other things occurred at that time. So this may therefore refer to that situation, but then also I believe it can have a situation to the spiritual life of God's people, how when the Holy Spirit moves in their heart, there is that position, there is that view, as it were, the wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapour of smoke, things which are fearful to look at, things which bring a fear into our heart. And truly, when the Spirit of God works in the heart, often there is that fear. That fear, as we see the justice of God, the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, and to believe that day of judgment will come, and then where shall we stand? The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And then we're directed to this great and glorious statement, and it shall come to pass. And I believe we can take this again in two ways. First of all, perhaps in that way I made reference to when Jerusalem was overrun, where it speaks of that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And there would have been that time when there were those who were delivered in that assault on Jerusalem. But I also believe it has a much deeper significance, and the deeper significance is indeed to us today. And if we are therefore under the law of God, and if we tremble perhaps under God's righteous law and fear our position and wonder what will happen to us, whether we shall ever go to heaven or whether we shall be cast into hell when that terrible day of the Lord comes. But here we have therefore this encouragement that whosoever in that situation shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Wonderful thought, isn't it? To know that if we're under that scene, that condemnation, that fear, and we come before our God trembling and call upon his name for mercy, forgiveness, the promise is, whosoever, doesn't matter how bad we are, doesn't matter what nation we belong to, doesn't matter what colour we are, doesn't matter what language we speak. And remember here, Peter was addressing all those people who gathered together in various languages. And there was no doubt, as the apostle was able to declare these truths, there were those who had been given this gift to other languages to translate these words to those people, so they were all able to understand these great and precious words that the apostle was able to declare. It must have been an amazing scene, wasn't it? And here we think of Peter standing up in a loud voice declaring this: whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Certain sound, blessed sound, glorious sound. And oh, what a wonderful thing it was that so many did call on the name of the Lord and indeed were saved. And today we should be thankful that we come before the same God, the Almighty God, who is able to do for us today great and wonderful things. Now, the Apostle Peter had addressed them in this way, and then he comes and in a few short sentences brings before them the great plan of salvation. And again, we can imagine these people having their understanding enlightened by this great and glorious truth, and what an effect it had upon them. And my friends, what a blessing it is if these great truths have an effect upon us, and that these great truths may have an effect upon many people. And so he comes and he addresses them in this way: ye men of Israel, hear these words. You're here, see, you're here before me, as it were. Hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Well, there had been many miracles that the Lord had gloriously done when he was upon the earth. And Peter is here reminding them of this Jesus of Nazareth, who, and he clarifies it in this way, a man approved of God. It wasn't any person. It was a man approved of God. Among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you. God did by him. The Lord Jesus was God, but of course he was in his human form. He had his human nature. And so we see this statement: approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. And then he comes and tells us, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. It didn't come by chance. It wasn't something which just occurred. It was the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Again, Peter lays it on the line very firmly for them, so they were very aware this was God's divine purpose. Divine purpose. Approved of God among you, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. He lays it, you see, this scene, and he tells the people it was them that had committed this crime. They were the guilty ones. It wasn't just Pilate. It wasn't just those who had raised Christ on the cross. But he comes and ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And I believe when the Spirit of God moves in our hearts, we shall recognize that we were there. It was because of us that we have crucified the Lord of life and glory, by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And so there's a very clear description of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, the Lord, this Jesus Nazareth, approved of God, many miracles, and now crucified and slain. Yes, slain upon that cross. But, of course, it didn't end there. The devil hoped it had. Bless God, it hadn't. He then says, whom God raised up. Whom God raised up. Not man. The power of God. You see, the Lord Jesus, crucified, suffered, bled and died, gave up the ghost, to all appearance dead, no hope. God raised up. Hath God raised up? It was something which had occurred. And of course the Apostle Peter had observed it. He'd seen the Lord Jesus. He'd been with him. He knew. And he could preach therefore that which he knew. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. It was not possible that death could hold the Saviour. Because if death could have held the Saviour, then there would not have been any hope, because the Lord Jesus would not have conquered sin, death, hell and the grave. But because he rose from the dead, he rose a glorious and wonderful conqueror. And these people that heard these words spelt out to them so simply and so clearly, we know that it had a wonderful and gracious effect upon them, as we'll come on to that in a little time, another Friday. But we're here tonight, and can we bless God tonight that we have a risen Saviour? Because not only has he conquered, he's conquered sin, hell, death and the grave, but he is now in glory, and he is now an intercessor, and he now intercedes as our great and glorious high priest on the Father's right hand. This risen Jesus, this same Jesus. Oh my friends, what a blessing it is that we have such words here to confirm that which the apostles were able to declare in those Gospels of Matthew, Mark and Luke and John. And now we have the Apostle Peter confirming those words in very straightforward sentences and telling us that it was not possible that he should be holden of it. You see, the Gospels tell us of what had occurred, and now the Apostle is able to tell us, well, that occurred, it had to occur, it could not have occurred, the Lord had to rise from the dead. And because of that, our hope today is built on that gracious finished work and a risen Saviour. A risen Saviour. Reminds me, I hadn't been preaching very long, and I've been preaching on the crucifixion, and after the morning service I walked up the road with this gracious deacon, and he said to me very lovingly, he said, don't forget, he's risen. Well, it was a very kind word, wasn't it? Very kind word to me. I hadn't forgotten, obviously. I didn't realise it, but I recognised how important it was to always refer to the risen Saviour, the conqueror. He died. He rose again. Death could not hold him. Well, tonight, may we be blessed to consider him and to realise what a wonderful occasion this was on this day of Pentecost. But also, it's a wonderful truth that you and I have today, And as it had a wonderful effect upon those people on that day, may indeed have a wonderful effect in our lives, that we may rejoice in a crucified and risen Saviour. Amen.